It's a cold night, so don't take it with you. Take a cup with you. All right. Matthew 5, verse 17. First of all, if we'll get to any scripture, what curse are we talking about? We'll talk about the curse of the law and how Jesus freed us from that curse. Go to the next. Here's the first slide. Sin and death are under the curse. Sin and death are under the curse, but righteousness and life are under grace. So what is this curse that we all were cursed with? It was the sin and death. Because under the law, our sin had to be punished. So it was always accountable to that sin. Therefore, leading to our death, our appointment with death. We were all appointed unto death because of our sin. That was under the curse. All of us that we before Christ was on the earth with under that bondage. All these laws they had to keep to be saved. And we can't keep any of the laws. None of us can keep hardly any of the laws, much less hundreds of laws. And so it was a curse. It was a great weight to think, I've got to do all these things just right. The reason I brought it for tonight is I see so much condemnation in people's lives, so much condemning among Christians, so much judgment, so much persecution and pointing the finger at people's sins and their faults and their weakness and their failure. And we as Christians, the armor we should be bearing is not condemning and judging, it is loving. That's our armor. Loving. That's what points people to a Savior, is love, not hate, and not condemning, and not pointing the finger, and not judging. Because here's what happens when we start judging. We start forgiving some sins and judging others. Letting some sins go, but keeping record of other sins. How can we do that? A sin's a sin. It just really don't matter. I mean, if Barbara calls Don and says, where are you at? And Don says, well, I'm at Food Line. But he's really at CVS. That's a lie, right? That's a lie. Just as much a lie as if he says, I'm at Food Line, and he's with some woman at her home. It's just as much a lie. Now, understand, Barbara's rats will be a little different on that second lie. But it's still a lie. It's still a great lie. So if we start judging, well, okay, this is a lie, that's okay, and this, you know, we start measuring our sins, what's big and what's not big. And I see so much of that in the Christian culture, the condemning and the judging, instead of just pointing people to the love of God and letting God deal with that person, because God will. So all along we've had sin and death. Now let's go to what Jesus said here in Matthew 5, verse 17. Because a lot of people still try to practice the law and keep the law. You got preachers trying to tell you, you got to do this and do that. And da-da-da-da. Let's just see what Jesus said. Verse 17. This is his own words. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, people have taken this verse and says, Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law, Pastor. He came to fulfill it. He didn't come to destroy it. Well, he didn't. Let me really explain this verse. Because I got revelation on this today, on this verse. Because we have some churches that are rising up trying to keep still the law and the works and say, well, Moses' laws are still effective and we should still honor that. Let's see what Jesus said. He said, I did not come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. All right? That's true. He did not come to destroy the law. Because the law was in place by God and it had to be fulfilled by somebody. So Jesus did not come to do away with it and say, I'm going to remove it now. It had to first be fulfilled, and then when it was fulfilled, it was done. He didn't come and say, oh, don't listen to Moses. I'm taking it away. The law stood until Jesus fulfilled it. And when Jesus fulfilled it, the law was no longer in place far as passing judgment upon our sins. That's what that means. So yeah, it's not like he came and says, I didn't come to destroy it. And people took that verse and spun around and say, well, Jesus says he didn't destroy it, but he fulfilled it. Of course he didn't destroy it. He didn't come to the earth and say, hey, Moses was stupid. God's law is stupid. So you know what? We're going to rewrite the book and just do away with it. No. He became sin. Kept every commandment, every law. A man that knew no sin became sin, that we could become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. So that's what he came to do. I came to fulfill what man couldn't fulfill. As good as David was, he couldn't fulfill God's law. As good as Moses was, and Aaron, and Joseph, and Jacob, and Isaiah, and Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, and Noah, and Job. Job, the Bible says, was an upright man, a perfect man, a godly man. But guess what? He did not fulfill the law either. So Jesus came to fulfill it. If somebody comes to you and says, I've fulfilled your mortgage loan, I fulfilled it. What does that mean? It's paid off. So you don't keep sending monthly payments in. Somebody fulfilled that obligation for you. And you know what? The bank, it wasn't let you destroy the mortgage. The bank got their money. You didn't destroy the mortgage. The bank didn't say, you know, I'm just going to tear the mortgage up. No, somebody had to pay it. That's what Jesus did. He didn't come destroy the law to rip it, but somebody had to pay it. And Jesus paid it in full for us. It's done. It's a done deal. Now, people say, and of course we still, as a Christian, we go by moral rules. We understand we still shouldn't go kill somebody. You know what? Jesus fulfilled the law. I'm going to pop a cap up in you. No, we know better than that. We don't go steal from somebody. Well, I'm going to break in our house and get that big screen TV. Jesus fulfilled the law. I'm not following the law. We don't do those things because they're ingrained in our spirit, man. Because grace teaches us we don't kill people, you know, shed innocent blood. We don't steal from people. We don't commit adultery. There's things that are in our structure as a Christian that we know not to do. Not because we go to hell if we do them. Now, some people tell you that. I'm telling you, there's some people who tell you, you die in an act of adultery or you die in the act of that big screen, your one foot's out the window, another one's in, and lightning strikes you. Buddy, you're watching TV way down the basement. I'm talking about you're in a big old basement. They'll tell you that. That's just not true. We are saved by grace. Now, you may have a lot of earthly seeds you have to reap here in the earth. A lot of junk you go through because of that. But it does not mean God has cast you out because you were caught in the act. I mean, how many times are we thank God we haven't been caught in the act of something? I'm not talking about, here again, see, we start measuring that, right? Maybe it's not a mate, you know, maybe not caught in the act of sleeping with another woman. Something we call a big sin. I mean, a woman is not your woman. A big sin. But the point is, all shortcomings are shortcomings. And so one person's sin may look really big to you. And I really worry about folks that point the finger a lot because I've learned in my experience as a pastor, I've learned this. Somebody called me today and we talked about some things and I said, this person probably got this going on. And they said, well, actually, I found this out. I said, well, see, there you go. Bingo. That's how it works. The people that seem to point the most fingers and the most angry are covering their own dark secrets. And so they lash out at other people because they've got weaknesses themselves. Church, we all got weaknesses. We all got issues. We all got problems. We all got things. There is nobody that would want in this room, would want a camera on you 24 hours a day. Following you around, watching everything you say, everything you do, everything you look at, have things in your head, every thought you have. Good gosh, that'd blow the machines up, wouldn't it? Man, think about that. All the bad thoughts we have, all the stuff that comes to our mind, all the junk that's around us. Nobody wants that. And so Jesus didn't come and rip the law up and say, oh, no more law. He said, you know what? I'm just going to pay it. And that's what he did. Next verse. For verily I say, I'm going to explain this verse too. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle, no, there's not one little mark in the word, not one little thing ever spoken or written or said, in no wise will pass from the law until all be fulfilled. People have taught this verse as we're still in the law because Jesus said everything got to be fulfilled. It has been. He did it. This isn't talking about end time revelation. It's talking about what Jesus came to do. He says not one thing of the law. Remember, he was still alive then. Walking the earth. He was still doing ministry. He says, not one word of the law shall pass away till all be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled it, which means the law no longer stands in our way of judgment because all judgment was placed upon him through that. So we've got to understand the context of reading, understand what's going on here. Jesus paid the price that we could stand before God right standing, not because we're going to keep all these laws, but because our faith in him. And we'll get to those scriptures here next. Turn to Romans. This is what Jesus said. Look at verse Romans 23. In case you didn't know this, 23 will knock your ego right down. It will take the arrogance right out of your sail. Because this includes every name that's in this room tonight, and every name that's in the world has ever lived, ever been born, ever died, every person. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and all have come short. Nobody can reach God on their own merit. But look what verse 24 says. But we now being justified, which means right standing with God, we have been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What a turn of events. We went from being under the law, where the blood and goats and calves could not take care of anything, to now Paul says, through the grace of Jesus, by His redemption, you are freely forgiven. At no cost to us. I think that's what blows people's minds, that people are so works-oriented, we think that we have to do something to get God's approval or keep God's approval. And we're in this circle in and out all the time, trying to balance our good works and our bad works, our merits, like a Cub Scout getting a badge. Okay, I got this badge for God. I prayed today. I get this badge for God. I did this today. God freely gave Himself for you. Freely. By grace. Now what verse are we on? 24? We read that, right? 27. Look down at 27. We're in Romans 3, verse 27. Paul says, look at this. Where's the boasting then? It's excluded by what law? Of works? Nope. But by the law of faith. You are saved by the law of faith now, not the law of works, not the law of commands, not the law of judgmental people that will tell you, when you're saved, you don't do those things. When you're saved, you better... If you're really saved, you wouldn't do that. I'm going to tell you, the greater sin is the one persecuting you more, most cases, than the one that's being persecuted. I've seen that over and over and over. Got a call today from a guy, and I won't say names, a guy that, you know, a friend of mine, and he called and says, this guy called and blessed me out and says, you know, you're a preacher, and you want all this going on around your church, blah, 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 blah. And the situation is this. This is how people are now. This guy calls one of my preacher friends, shoots him out on the phone, bless him out, because across the street from the church, somebody bought some land, okay? It's private land. They got a couple of ponds down there. They threw some carp in it, and they charge $30 to come fish or something. And the guy lives kind of near the land, has his own place, says they come down there and they drink around the pond and they gamble. You want that near your church? He's like, well, I mean, it's their business. I mean, you know, and he's all this uproar, and he's trying to bring a lawsuit. And my friend says, look, it's his land. I mean, he can do what he wants on his land. That's his American right. Okay, as long as it's not affecting the church, or, you know, maybe, you know, if there's not illegal activity going on. I mean, it's his land. Just leave him alone. He's just all about, well, you know what? I said, you preach against homosexuals, but you don't preach against drunkards, and just give him a hard time. And I said, you know what, brother? I said, I guarantee this person has some stuff they're hiding. He said, well, you know what? It's funny, because I seen they got a grown son. I seen the son in the store. He was avoiding my wife. Found out there were 4 or 5 cases of beer in the buggy. And I said, oh, really? Uh-huh, that's how that worked. Bingo. I mean, here's a person outraged because somebody's drinking and gambling. I mean, I don't know how they know they're gambling around the fishing pond. I mean, I don't know what that is. I bet mine's better. Is that a gamble? I mean, I don't know. Are you playing, you know, poker and stuff? And I don't know what they're doing. Got the little hats on, cigars. I don't know. Big deal. It's their land. And his nose is all in that, trying to stir up a big bunch of junk. Instead of, you know what he should be doing if he really cares about his godly integrity? By the way, this guy didn't go to church. His godly integrity is go down and witness to him. That's really going on, right? Walk down the pond. Hey, boys, what y'all doing? You want to make a love? Nah, man, I don't drink. And, you know, I don't know. Y'all got a church y'all go to? And there's a good church right up the road here. Why don't y'all come one Sunday? Just check it out. Couldn't he give you something like that? But no, he's calling the pastor, and he's blessed him out for not saying this is going on. I mean, I'd be like just a neighbor right beside our church. I ain't going to trouble what's going on that next door. I care less. I mean, as long as it ain't affecting the church. Let them do what they want to do next door. Let's just, you know, let's make enough noise they hear the church. Oh, man, that sounds better than what I'm doing. I mean, that's what I want to be doing. Get the drums going, the guitar playing. I mean, let them know there's a party going on over here, too. But this is how people are. My whole point telling that was this. Here's a person that is so, you know, quoting scripture to this pastor, and this is what the Bible said, and this is what the Bible said, and what the Bible says, but yet what is he doing? Attacking, and hate. He said it's like this hate was coming out of him for this. That's not very Christ-like. Hate at all, because God is love. And so the law, yes, the Bible talks about not to be drunken with wine, not to have excess. There's not one place that you go to hell for drinking, but what happens when we get drunk is, I mean, you know, I've not been drunk. I don't need to be drunk. I act drunk without being drunk sometimes. But, you know, when you get drunk, what happens is, of course, your judgment's impaired. And a lot of times you act like a fool. I mean, just a flat-out fool. You don't remember what you did sometimes the night before, or you have a headache, you feel sick, you're throwing up, whatever the case. There's a consequence for that. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture you will die and go to hell because you got drunk. But it does speak against drunkenness. So yes, of course. It speaks against adultery, it speaks against sexual immorality. All the Bible talks about those things, yes. But it's not our job to put them back in that condemning law and say, wow, you should, I mean, let God just deal with it. Because he did deal with it at the cross. And that person goes to God and says, Lord, forgive me, all sins are wiped away. I truly believe that all forgive. We don't forgive ourselves the problem, but God forgives us. And that past is erased. So it's not by work, it's by the law of faith. That's how we're saved. Then look what it says here. Paul says, we conclude that a man is justified. There it is, a person, me and you. We are justified by faith without, look at that, without the deeds of the law. This is saying, I can be saved by Jesus without always doing what's right. In other words, my works, all the stuff I do in the flesh, cannot bring me salvation. I am saved by placing my faith in Jesus, but it's deeper than that. People say, what's the big deal about Jesus? What's the big deal about having to have faith in Jesus? You know, there's other deities people worship, other creators, whatever. What's the deal with Jesus that makes him so different? The deal with Jesus is this. He's the only one that fulfilled the law and took our sins away. He took them away. So when we're placing our faith in Jesus, we're not just placing our faith in the man from Nazarene or the man that hung on the cross or a guy with long hair and a beard that did good works. But what we're really doing is placing our faith in what he accomplished. In what he accomplished. Jesus, my faith is, you took all the stuff I could never keep. You took all my weaknesses, all my mistakes, all my failures, all my shortcomings, all my dark secrets, all my junk. God, you took all of that stuff and put it on yourself. And now, because you did that, I'm free and clean and eternal because you did that. That's what our faith placed in, what he did for us. We got to believe that, because if we don't believe that, and we see most religions other than Christianity, well, a lot of Christianity is this way, are all works-centered, are all works-oriented. And if we could ever get out of that mentality and realize I can't work to get saved, I can't work to stay saved, I either believe it or I don't. I believe Jesus was enough or I don't. I believe by the law of faith, not the law of man, that I'm saved. So nobody can be saved with the deeds of the flesh. Verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, Gentiles too. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. This, you know, back in this time period, no one thought they had this great future awaiting them. You know what? You might not be Jew. You wasn't born a Jew, but you can be their minds. What do you mean? We're Jews. We're God's people. You're going to reach out to those that are dirty and nasty, those who are not. Say then, Paul, if they're not. Are you serious? He's a Jew. I was trained just by placing their faith in Jesus. There is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. To everyone, Christ is the end. We keep pushing that
against us. That's what the breaking the curse means. The curse was broken because Jesus brought an end to what stood in judgment against us. In other words, the law no longer had any power to judge us or sentence us or convict us to hell, because Jesus took all that upon himself and now says, if you are in me, Romans 8:1,